don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is 12/12/2012. It's a special day. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd, and our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. Tonight we have a very serious show. We're going to be speaking with Mr. Christopher Trotter and also with his fiancée, Patricia Shelton. And we have several callers on the line that we are also going to get to in a little bit. I just want to introduce a little bit and tell you a little bit about Chris. As a young man, Chris served 4 years in the United States Armed Services, only to return home to Indiana and caught a case for petty theft. Chris was placed in the Indiana Reformatory to do his time. Chris was 3 months away from being released and was planning his future. And on February 1st, 1985, during a shakedown in the prison, Chris and others witnessed another inmate being sprayed with mace, beaten with a bat while he was shackled. Other inmates were yelling, "They're going to kill him." Chaos was erupting all over the prison, and in that cell, it led to a riot. Although no lives were taken, no plans were made for a riot, and it was not premeditated. These young men were, they were there, they witnessed it, and they went to the assistance of this young man that was being beaten. This involvement for Chris in 1995 turned his 4-year sentence into a 142-year sentence. I'm sorry, from 1985, his 4-year sentence turned into a 142-year sentence. So we've been in contact with Chris. We're working with Chris to try to get his this injustice overturned. We have on the phone tonight his fiance, Patricia. And before we bring Patricia back on, let me welcome Boyd to the show. We do have several callers. We want you all to just hang in there with us for a little bit because we were able to speak with Chris earlier tonight on the phone when he was able to call us, and we did a pre-recorded 17 minutes with Chris. So please stay tuned, listen to his interview, and then after we're done with that, we will take all the callers' questions, and we definitely want to hear from you. Let me welcome Boyd to the show.
Thanks, everyone. I just wanted to thank everyone for calling into our show every Wednesday night. And just want to give a shout-out to my man, Robert Womack, who been down with us from day one. And, you know, we salute him out there in Cali at what him and his team does as well. And I just want to give all our soldiers in the penitentiary and out in the streets who work with our movement. And our newsletter goes out to 150 prisons across the country, men and women, every month. And I also wanted to speak on Chris Trotter for a minute as well. I reach out to Chris. I look at a lockup, and I look at the ID channel a lot. And I just happened to see Chris's story on lockup. And I reach out to him, and I sent him the newsletter. And at the time of me reaching out to Chris, I didn't know anything about his 142-year prison sentence. Me and him started writing each other, and he joined up with the movement in the Indiana prison. And all of a sudden, the third letter I got back from him, he was telling me about 4 years turned into a 142-year prison sentence. So I went back and I looked at the videos where he did an interview and on television, on lockup, and he asked me to really pay attention to what was happening. So I did that, and me and Chris been in touch ever since. And then his fiancée, Patricia, reached out to us and gave us more and more information. And we have been in touch with Chris and have spoke to him on the phone several times now. So without further ado, We're going to go into we're going to welcome Miss Patricia, and then we're going to go into the 17-minute interview we did from Chris from the prison in Indiana. So without further ado, we'll turn the mic over to Miss Patricia for a minute, and she can formally introduce herself.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Miss Patricia.
Oh, okay. Hi, my name is Patricia Shelton. I was raised with Chris in Indianapolis, Indiana. Chris is by nature a loving, God-fearing man. We were all raised, if you see someone that is being mistreated or abused, of course you would go take up for that person. I would hope that someone would do the same for me or my children. I'm going to just cut to the chase and say that the 142 years that was sentenced to him is outrageous, and he served 30 years already. And it's time for Chris to come home. I pray that there's the right person out there that's going to be led by God. God is going to touch their heart and overturn his conviction and just bring Chris home to his family. So there will be no more hurt or pain that shall continue on in his lives or in his family's life and even mine at this moment. I would like to thank Boyd and Lucinda for reaching out and doing everything possible that they can do to get the ball rolling. And we still know that God is at hand in this situation.
Amen. Without further ado, we'd like to just thank you, Ms. Patricia, for that enlightenment. And I would like to just thank our viewers that's online right now. And we're going to get to Chris's interview right now. So we're asking everybody to just grip to your phone and listen real closely to Chris. So we're with the interview right now.
And first of all, we'd just like to welcome you to the show, Chris, and have you formally introduce yourself.
My name is Christopher Trotter. I'm from Indianapolis, Indiana. I'm serving 142 years since. I'm a born-again Christian, and I give God all the praise and glory. I have a beautiful fiance in my life named Patricia Shelton. That's my rock, and I'm glad to be on your show, Brother Robert, and Lucinda, and thank you for allowing me to have this interview take place today.
Hey, we thank you so much, and we will just get right down to it, Chris. I would like for you to just tell the viewers what led you to prison, and then we'll get into the other details.
When I was living in sin, it was the wrong choices that led me to prison. But I came to prison for petty theft, and I received a four-year sentence for petty theft in 1983. 4 years to do 2 years. And during my incarceration, I was sent to an Indiana State prison with a four-year sentence at the age of 20 years old, which was designed to warehouse some of the most violent criminals in the state of Indiana. And I'm like, wow, how is it that a man with 4 years, never been locked up a day in his life, to just come out the Army, I just finished serving 4 years in the U.S. Army, end up at a state prison for petty theft? And then I was transferred from the Indiana State Prison in Michigan City, Indiana, to the Indiana State Reformatory, which is another maximum security prison. But it was closer to where I lived at in Indianapolis, you know. And when I got to the Reformatory in 1983 also, I had like about 3 months before I was ready to be released. And I was going up on a lockup unit to visit a prisoner on a lockup unit, and a disturbance that took place on the lockup unit. And prisoners were hollering, they're beating prisoners, and the guards were spraying mace, and they had a curtain pulled down, and when the curtain is pulled down, you know something is taking place, you know. And they were like, they're beating me, they're killing me. And me and another prisoner was like, hey, we were there. We were not a place. We were where we were supposed to be at. We went to the guards and said, hey, y'all done hurt this man. They said, y'all killing him. Y'all need to stop. Get him some medical attention and let us address these grievances. But the guards became belittling. They became hostile. They was like, get away from here. And then they pulled out their mace and began to spray us with their mace. And we defended ourselves. But first and foremost, we wanted to help the prisoner that they were beating at that particular time. So a big fight broke out. And guards were stabbed, prisoners were hurt. And then they were trying to basically, you could say, kill us. And we ran into the cell house to seek refuge. We didn't have no intentions on taking over the prison. They were trying to kill us. We ran into the cell house to seek refuge. When we got into the cell house, we opened all the cell doors and other prisoners came out. And then at that point, it became a protest against the conditions that had been taking place at the Indiana State Reformatory in Primitive, Indiana, for a long time. We're talking about the humane treatment of prisoners. We're talking about the health situation. We're talking about the living conditions where they were devil selling. So these grievances had already boiled over when we actually took over this house. You know, and we had hostages for over 17 hours. We negotiated their release. We treated the hostages humanely. We didn't treat them like they treated us. We didn't beat them. We protected them. We fed them. We treated them like human beings. And then after that, we negotiated the surrender of the hostages. We had the grievances. They took me to a lockup unit. They transferred me to the Indiana State Farm, and that's where my nightmare began. Every day I was being beaten. I was being assaulted. I was being tortured. Then I was taken to trial after 2 years. I was taken to trial and charged with 7 counts of attempted murder, 4 counts of criminal confinement of the hostages. 2 counts of rioting, and after a month of going to trial, the jury came back with a verdict, an all-white jury came back with a verdict of guilty of 1 count of attempted murder, guilty of 1 count of battery, guilty of 4 counts of criminal confinement, and guilty of 1 count of rioting. And then a month later, the judge, he sentenced me to 142 years. And when I got sentenced to 142 years, my mother was dead. And I looked at her face. And she didn't even know what was happening. Because all she wanted to do was see her baby. She wasn't aware that they had just sentenced me to a death sentence, a slow death sentence. Wasn't nobody killed in the reformatory riot? That's not to say it wasn't serious, because it was serious. But was it serious enough to give me a slow death sentence, to give me 142 years? Nah.
So,
and on that day they sentenced me, I was like, wow. Because in my heart of hearts, I felt that I was doing the right thing. Helping another human being. If I asked myself, what would Jesus do in that situation, I know what he would do now. As a born-again Christian, I know that he wouldn't be brought to violence. That's never the answer. But I didn't know that.
Amen for that, Chris. I mean, your story is straight-up heartfelt, man. And I'm thanking you for granting me and my wife this interview. And for people to hear this interview around the world, it's a lot of injustice that's going on in the criminal system. And when you do a crime, you should definitely do your time. But at the same time, nobody should be railroaded and nobody should be bamboozled in the system nowhere. So with that being said, Chris, I just wanted to ask you, man, you had spoke on your parents. Since you've been there all these years, you've lost loved ones. So I would like for you to just speak out about that as well.
Well, I lost my mother and father in 1995. My father, my once strong and proud father, died of a heart attack. And then 6 months later, my mother was killed in a car accident. And she was very God-fearing. And part of my soul died again. And it was only by the grace of God, the peace of God, that I was able to rejoice in their death and not grieve their past. He gave me a sense of calmness because had not it been for his grace, his love, and his mercy, he would have told me insane. I don't even know how I would have been able to make it. I wasn't able to go to the funeral. You know, the last words that I said were, "I love you." And that's something I cherish, because that was the day I got sentenced in court, which was the last time I seen her. I was able to say, "Mama, I love you. And I'm sorry." And she forgave me. And I wouldn't want to see nobody go through that.
My man.
No, nobody.
And I wanted to also ask you too, Chris, tell the youth what you would like to tell them, the ones that's out here on the outside world that's taking life for granted, disrespecting mom, dad, and disrespecting the elders and just thinking they thugged out. Give them a little lesson, Chris, of what's really happening, man.
What I would like to say to the youth is this. We haven't given up on you. Don't you give up. This prison life is not what's happening. This is where they take everything away from you that means anything to you and turn it into nothing. You know? This is where they tell you what to do and how to do it. This is where they don't care about your family. They don't care about your children. They don't care about nothing. And for the youth out there, it ain't too late. It's not too late. You know. If you have mothers out there, if you have fathers out there, if you have children out there, love them, respect them. You're going to miss them when they're gone. Because these people in here don't care nothing about you. You don't have no friends in prison. The prisoners don't care nothing about you. All they care about is what they can get from you. Be it money, be it sex, be it whatever. This is the belly of the beast. You sleep, you eat, you piss, you shit in the same vicinity, in the same room, 23 hours a day, 11 days a week, 365 days a year until your time is up.
My man.
And this is where they turn you into monsters.
And also, Chris, I would like for you to let them know, how long has you been in the gates now?
I've been locked up now for 32 straight years. I came in with 4 years. And I'm 742 years. I've never been out since then. It's been 32 straight years.
And as well, Chris, what would you like to say to anybody, you know what I mean, that you would like to say it to right here on the Worldwide Radio Show? What would you like to say to anyone?
I'd like to say that I've taken responsibility for my actions. I've done more than enough time that I deserve a new chance at life, that I've been responsible, I've been remorseful, I haven't been involved in any of those types of situations. I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a new man, I have a beautiful fiance. I have a daughter and four grandbabies that I've never seen a day in my life.
Wow.
A daughter, I got a 32-year-old daughter.
Wow.
And four grandchildren that I've never physically seen, touched, held, or kissed a day in my life.
Do your daughter know of you, Chris?
Yes, she knows of me. Her name is Aisha Webster. She lives in Cincinnati, Ohio. I met her mother when I was in the military up in Fort Lee, Virginia. And I was incarcerated when she had my child. When my daughter was born, I was incarcerated. And I've never had a chance to hold her or tell her I'm sorry. You know. And my grandbabies, I got four beautiful boys.
Wow.
I've never had the chance to be a father first, and now I'm a grandfather.
Has she ever wrote you, Chris?
Yeah, we write. You know, she writes from time to time, and she'll send me pictures. You know, but you can't make up for lost time.
Definitely.
All you can do is stop and start over again. And I pray that I have a chance to start over again, to start a new life.
My man. Well, you know,
I don't want to die in prison.
Right.
I don't want to die in prison.
Right. Well, you can say hello to your grandkids, you know, and your daughter right here on the show, Chris.
Hello, Aisha. I love you. I love all my grandbabies. I wish y'all all a Merry Christmas. And please don't give up on me, because I haven't given up on you.
My man. And with that being said and done, you know, we just want to thank you, Chris, for allowing us to do this interview with you for the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And we will be pushing your message around the world, and we'll be letting people and enlightening people of this case. And to me and my wife, we feel it's an injustice. And you should have a second chance. So we thank you for coming on the show.
Thank you a lot. And God bless you, man. And God bless everyone.
Without a doubt, man. Thank you for being here at the show.
Thank you, Chris.
All right, thank you.
Yes, welcome right back here to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And all the viewers that's listening tonight, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to the interview all over again. And I mean, it's just heart crunching, you know what I'm saying, for this type of injustice to go on. It's murderers that's actually done killed people that's out of prison in 10 or 15 years, you know. And this man been in prison as he was 20 years old and 32 years straight. That is a long time for attempt murder or rioting or any type of assault, period. You know what I mean? You got guys coming in and out like a revolving door, and this man is still there. So we're going to ask, first of all, we're going to go to our last four digits, 3211, and we want you to weigh in on this situation. You're on the air,
hey,
caller.
Hey, how you doing? My name is Bentley 448, and I
what's
know
Naeem.
What's
happening, brother?
Hey, what's happening, brother? Hey, I really appreciate y'all's show and what y'all are doing to expose the travesty of Christopher Trotter's case, as well as his rappies that was involved.
Yeah.
I know the brother, Mr. Trotter, very well. He was one of my mentors, one of my OGs, my big brothers, even a father figure. So, Mr. Trotter, you know, it's more than the case that they put on him. He's been working a ministry through his imprisonment. When he see younger prisoners, he let them know about the pitfalls of prison. He try to educate them and lift their spirits up when they finna go to the wayside. So the brother, Mr. Trotter, he needs to get out of prison and do something that's really, really productive with our community. He does not deserve to be in prison for any more years. 32 is long enough. And another thing I would like to point out to the listeners, this case with Naeem Trotter, well, Christopher Naeem Trotter, John Cole, and Lincoln Love, the brothers that was involved in the 85 uprising in Pendleton, reformatory prison, they have the same type of case as the Angola 3. The Angola 3 was in prison for years like this. And, you know, they got a lot of coverage. But ain't nobody giving these brothers coverage. And these brothers, you know, they didn't put in the same work. These brothers are soldiers. Soldiers for our people. This is what these brothers was doing while they was doing time. You know, it's unfortunate that the brother Christopher, you know, lost all his time like that. But what he was standing for, it was for real. It was real. It was humane. And like the brother said in his interview, what would Christ do? What would Christ do? It was a situation where he was confronted with another human being beat, brutalized, somebody that looked like him. So the next time when you're walking down the street, you see Rodney King getting beat. You see Malice Green getting shot at. You see these other victims of the system that's out there in the streets, as well as the system in here. What would you do? And Mr. Trotter, he chose to do the right thing, which he helped that brother. It just turned into what it turned into. And you know, obviously, you know, he was over-sentenced. It was no murders. It was no brutality towards the so-called hostages, none. They was forced in a position because their lives were going to be taken. They had to barricade themselves in Jay Cell House at Pendleton Reformatory Prison, or they would have died. So I'm asking all your listeners out there, you know, all the listeners out there that are listening to this, you know, to really help this brother and really get down with his case. He got a PCR in it, and his PCR been dormant for years, but, hey, he got a whole lot of good issues, a whole lot of good issues to cut this time down. He's been gravely over-sentenced, and we need the people that's out there in the world, you know, that got mobility and access to resources to come and help this brother out. And I'm saying this from a position of a brother who really, really know him, who was helped by this brother, you know, while we was in the womb of the beast, you know, back to back, neck to neck, you know, fighting the forces of oppression. This is a real good brother, and I put my life on that. Y'all need to stand by him, and I thank y'all for really highlighting this case. That's a real good look. One.
Well, it's all good, my brother, and we appreciate you, man, and you hang on the line. And continue listening, brother. And this is what we're about out here, man. The Streets Love Your Back movement is about giving back, helping others, and especially with this injustice going on across America, man. We must uprise all together. I mean, all of God's people and people that's believing in the righteousness, not the ones that's going back and forth saying it. I'm talking about the ones that's actually doing this. We asking you to stand up and be accounted for in this place we call America, that where injustice shouldn't be tolerated.
Ain't no question, brother.
So hang on the line, my good brother. We're going to go to the next caller, and we're going to get this message circulating around the globe.
Hey, right on.
My man. We're going to go to last four digits, 6008. You on the air?
Yes, hello, good night, Rob and the missus. It's astonishing how even the story that is that I will be highlighting on the 19th is almost similar to Chris's situation that I'm hearing tonight. First off, and let me as well tell you, I thank God for you, Robert and Lucinda. The movement has no other way to go but up, because you're operating in His will. And thank you so much for caring about individuals who have loved ones who are locked up unjust. I just want to encourage the young man to continue to do the work while he is there. There is a payoff coming down the line. We may not always see it, but just know that when you are willing to give of yourself in order to help others, there is a greater reward. I'm not looking for the reward here on earth. I mean, and just like Rob has said many times before, I've been delivered so that I may be able to give back. So I'm hoping that someone out here is listening. Somebody has attuned in on Facebook and listening to the interview to know that there is a different way out. Don't come to prison. That's the message. Get it right while you have a chance outside. And if we would just heed the warnings, if our young people would just heed the warnings and stop worrying about, you know, well, I'm only 21 and my life will be over with next year or whatever. There's more to life than what we actually give ourselves credit for. So, again, thank you for bringing this story forth, and I look forward to sharing Destry McKinney's story on the 19th of December via the Streets Don't Love You Back movement. So God bless, and thank you.
We appreciate that. That's one of our members calling all the way from Dayton, Ohio, Sister Clay. We appreciate you being a member of the movement and fighting the battle. And we ask you to just hold on line. And we're going to go to this other caller, another friend of ours that's fighting the battle. Last four digits is 5380. You're there, Mr. Womack.
Hey, Lucinda and Rob, how you guys doing tonight?
Beautiful, my friend.
Man, I was listening to the interview, man, and it's crazy, man, because people don't realize the politics that go on behind those walls. A lot of people don't realize. You know, correction officers, they own gangs. They come to work, they mad, or even if they trying to train another rookie, and excuse my French, on how to be an asshole, basically, you know, they'll take inmates, go in their cells, destroy their stuff, disrespect them. And when you coming from a place where you a grown man and another so-called person that's supposed to be a grown man is disrespecting you, you're gonna lash back out. You know, you're going to let them know, you know, not to come at you that way. And I done seen a lot of beatings up in there. I done seen a lot of my homies take them down through there, too, because that's how it goes. But 140-something years, that's kind of like they made an example out of him, and they pushed it to the point where if any of you guys ever think about taking any of our staff hostages, this is what you're going to get. Because the staff going to lie. They going to make it seem worse than what it really was. So, I mean, for that brother, man, he really got to hang in there. The retaliation from different officers, that's going to come because they a gang. That's just how they operate, man. I done been there, man. It's hectic. So I just wanted to call in and give my support to him and his family, man, because he fighting a never-ending battle, man. That's like raging against a machine because you can't win. You just can't win.
Amen. And we thank you, Mr. Womack. And Mr. Womack is also, you know, a member of the Streets Don't Love You Back movement as well. And he does great work as well. He has two books out, and he's doing great work around the world, too. Tell them both of your books before you get off the line, bro Womack.
First book is called Something for You Haters. Second book is called Black Rose. I just dropped a third book last week. It's called The Definition of a Being. And I appreciate The Streets Don't Let You Back. You guys give it to them raw, uncut. And a person appreciates that, man. You guys don't sugarcoat stuff, and that helps people more better to understand. Man, right now, it's cool. Go to school, man. Get your education, man. Don't go somewhere to where you don't make your own rules. The gentleman that spoke about, you know, the police officers tell you when, the correctional officers tell you when to sleep, when to get up, when to do this, when to do that. That's just one side of the politics. You have to play inmate politics too, man. So for everybody that's listening, that's trying to do something with your life. I did 17 calendar years, so I can tell you exactly how it go. You don't have no friends in there. It's like everybody is trying to gain a profit off of you. And when they can't, they throw you to the sharks, man. Stay on the streets where you're your own person, and you can basically make your own dreams come true.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
So we thank you, Bro Womack, and if you can, we ask you to hang in there and listening to everybody. And we're going to put you on hold, and we're going to go to the next caller. Last four digits is 4525. You're on the air, caller.
Yes, my name is Morelle Reed, and I'm Christopher Trotter's sister. And I love him very much. And I just want to call and support him, you know. And I know that he's been there for a long time. And he, you know, I remember him when he, you know, first, you know, got in trouble. He was never a violent person. He was never a mean person or anything like that. I remember him being as a young child and as a young boy, and he ended up getting in a situation that I think was beyond him, and I think was beyond him to even understand and comprehend at the time that he was very young, and he made some decisions that I think if he looked back now, I think some of them he wouldn't change, but I think some of them he would change, because when you're young, you don't see that sometimes you can do things different, but you can still get some the results that you need, but you don't maybe have to go the way that you went. But sometimes we don't always understand and do that when we're young, and we all have been guilty of doing things. I know I have, that by the grace of God I could have been, you know, there, or we all could have did be there, because we did things that we shouldn't at a young age. And I do feel that everybody deserves a second chance. Everybody, he has did a lot of time, and I understand that he has to be accountable for what he did do, because that's just right, and he has to take accountability for that. But I feel also that he doesn't deserve to stay there and die, and he deserves a chance as a human being to be able to get out and to live life and have a chance to maybe help someone not go there, help someone see that the ways of going a certain way maybe is not the best way, and to try to help someone now. I know some people feel like once you're locked up, you're locked up, and there should be no forgiveness, or we shouldn't look at people and, you know, they did what they did, so, you know, why are you, you know, trying to, you know, get out now? But we all did things when we were young, and he shouldn't have to pay for that for the rest of his life. And I pray, you know, I've been praying for him for a long time that you know, God would have mercy and that someone would have a heart to help him. And I thank you guys for helping him and all that will help him, that he will have a chance to get out and just be able to live life and to be able to have the things that he really didn't have. And I feel in my heart that, you know, 27 years or however long, I think 32 altogether, but 27 for what he's doing now, you know, he has, you know, did enough time for what he has done, and he does deserve a chance to get out and live life and be productive. And you know, I pray that he'll be able to get out, and I pray that you know, God would touch people's hearts and allow him to have that chance. And I thank God for you guys for having this for him too. And I love Chris.
We definitely thank you for calling in, and, you know, by you being away from your brother all them years, that's like a rebuild thing when you're away from your loved ones them many years. One is on the inside and the other one's on the outside. You know, that's a rebuilding thing, because now you got to learn who your brother is now, you know,
and
that's what God does when he breaks that yoke of changing your mindset and changing you to, you know what I mean, negative to positive, you know. So we just thank God for that healing, and we just thank God for changing his mind from negative to positive, and he's understanding the mistakes he's made in life, and that's the first sign of healing, when anyone can admit that I'm wrong about this, and your brother have admitted all of them different things. So the healing came when he acknowledged first. And
that's true.
We just thank God for that. And we ask you to hold on and just stay tight on the line for tonight, and we'll be right back with you as well.
Right.
All right. We're going to come back to Miss Patricia, and we want you also to weigh in on your fiance as well.
Wow. I'm kind of overwhelmed right now. I thank God for all the listeners and the supporters. One thing that I'm going to just say, I'm confident in the word of God, and I know that Chris has, as he says, he's already been forgiven, and the people who have placed him in the belly of the beast and just left him there, we have to forgive them so we can move forward. We also ask that God will place it on their heart to allow Christopher to come home so we can start our lives together. This is why I love Chris so much, because I've been ill this year. I've gone through some things, and he's come back into my life. And because of him and the godly spirit that lives in him, he has helped nurture me back to health. Now I have another reason to wake up every morning because of Christopher. And if he can do that for me on the inside, just think how many lives he can touch once he's released back out into the world, walking right with God. He did 10 years in solitary confinement, and he's still praising God. He's still giving God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. But we know that Chris is coming home. He will be home in 2013. I'm speaking that into existence. I just have to ask everybody that's listening across the world to touch and agree with me in the name of Jesus that this program and by Boyd and Lucinda having the show, it's going to go to the right person. It's going to go through the airways. It's going to go up to the Lord. And he's hearing, we're in a battlefield right now. He's hearing our battle cry, and it's going to touch the right people. And Chris will be coming home. And I'm going to let everyone else speak now.
I just wanted to add to that, Patricia, and thank you very much, and amen to that. We also started a petition for Christopher, and you know, please go onto our Facebook pages or onto our website. We have a link down on the bottom front page of our website. Please sign the petition. That's going from the top of the White House clear down to the governor of Indiana. So we want everybody to be aware of what's going on. Every time somebody signs that petition, letters are sent out to President Obama, to the House of Senate, to the House of Congress, the Republicans and Democrats and everybody in Indiana, to the governor-elect who is coming on in 2013. So every time somebody signs it, letters go out to everybody. So we just got to keep that going, keep those letters going out, keep the petition going, and fight for the injustice that's happened to Christopher. And it happens to so many. And we just, I mean, we obviously can't stand up for everybody, but we can stand up for somebody, and that's what we got to do. And the more people that stand up for justice, the more, you know, the more it's not going to happen. We have to stand up and face it and talk about it. And we're going to bring back on a couple of our guests in a little bit, the men who have actually served time behind those walls. And maybe they can explain a little bit more about the life in prison, because it is definitely a different life than being out here. And if people can understand, you know, what they really go through in there, these young kids wouldn't be so willing to say, I'm cool to go to prison, or, you know, I'm cool to go sell these drugs, and if I go to prison, that makes me, you know, a badass or whatever. You know, we have to educate these young kids that that's really not the way you want to go, and that that's really not a good way of life. And, you know, Christopher's testimony of that, he made a mistake as a young man. I mean, he went and served our country for 4 years. You know, he fought like a man at 17 years old, 18 years old, 19, 20. And I don't know what happened, but petty theft, he made a mistake. I don't know what happened. I don't know the whole story. But, you know, 4 years, he was almost out, 3 months away from getting out. And he went to defend the human dignity of another person, another inmate, but another human being that was being beaten almost to death. And as a young man, he stood up and just, you know, I can imagine, you know, you see somebody getting beat down, you just want to get in there and stop it, and everybody's yelling and everybody's screaming and everybody's trying to stop, and you know, one thing led to another and led to another and led to another, just like he said. And, you know, it doesn't make it right that people got stabbed. It doesn't make it right that that inmate got beaten in the first place. So whose fault was it really? Was it Chris's fault or Mr. Cole's fault or Mr. Love's fault? Or the inmates who were beating them? He didn't want to cooperate, but is it still right to beat him? Where does the human dignity and humanity stop? And why are they getting away with it behind these walls? Because nobody can see? You know, there's bad people behind those gates, and a lot of them are the guards. And I'm going to keep it real like we always do. You know, we need to stop this injustice.
I would like for my man 448 to come back on, and then I'm going to go back to my homeboy, Rob Womack.
All right.
Yeah, you there, 448?
Yeah, I'm here.
My man.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What I want to talk right now about while we're on the line, me and my wife also have been getting a lot of people sending us messages, and we work with a lot of women and kids with this domestic violence thing, you know? And,
okay.
Yeah, what I'm want to send a message out here about tonight. You look at Mr. Christopher Trotter's case, you know. Nobody's
yes.
killed in this case. You feel me?
Yes.
We look at drug dealers, you know. In Detroit, where I was raised and born at, back in the 80s, they had
okay.
a law in place. They had a law in place called a 650 law, you know.
Yes.
Anything over 650 grams of coke, heroin, or what have you, you received a natural life sentence. You feeling me?
Right.
I don't care what lawyer you got. That was a mandatory sentence for anything called over 650 grams in the state of Michigan at that time. Well, one of my homeboys who I grew up with, we used to hustle together, he got caught with two birds in his house. You feel me?
Right.
And, he never been in trouble a day in his life, never even had a juvenile record or nothing. and they gave him natural life on that case, man. And he just came home last May by the grace of God, man. He spent 18 straight years in prison until they changed that 650 law in the state of Michigan. You feeling me?
Right.
Now, the point I'm getting at is this right here, because I need my men around the world to start working with me on this. How do men like us get a life sentence for hustling, and then we got these suckers out here that beat our women and kids to a pulp, and they get a domestic violence class in 90 days? You know what I mean? I'm not feeling that one. You dig what I'm saying? I'm not feeling where our women and kids is half beaten, head beat half off, you know what I mean? Throwing acid on the women and all of this crazy mess, and there's no mandatory life sentence for that?
Right.
Talk to me, 448.
Well, let me tell you, hey, call me 448, and definitely that's reference to LB, as in the weight, as in the pound, 448 grams, is a reminder where I come from. Because like you too, my brother, you know, I'm from the Michigan area, from Flint, Michigan, and lived in Detroit. So I definitely know your struggle, and I know about the history, Tamblyn Brothers, the YBIs, and so on. You make a great point about, you know, why is it that drug dealers, you know, people that's out there hustling because they have to, for the most part. Back in those days, in the 80s and the early 90s, you know, it was a different street game. It wasn't what it is today. It's glamorized. It's a lot of wannabes, you know. Even white suburban kids, they want to act like they drug dealers for what they see in cinema. But back then, you know, people was hustling because they needed to. Now, I mean, it's definitely some more issues with that. You know, it went wrong. You know, people stayed in the game. People hurt some of the communities. But the biggest reason why drug dealers were being persecuted and are still being persecuted, particularly drug dealers of color, is because it's an economical thing. You know, if they seeing that these drug dealers, these entrepreneurs are rising up, you know, from these ghettos, you know, throughout America, if these so-called drug dealers become conscious and be like, you know what, I'm finna flip my money into something legit. I'm finna build my community. And you know what, this links back to the Black Panther Party. When the Black Panther Party, they was eliminated because they was helping the community. They was telling people, get off welfare. You don't need no government lunch. You don't need none of this stuff. Depend on us and we can get out. Now, the system, I say system, I'm talking about capitalism. Its roots is the real problem of everything. And it's trickled into the legislation and the people that pass laws. So these people are using these courtrooms as weapons to disfranchise, you know, people of color from rising. And also, the emerging of the prison industrial complex, they needed the way to fill the prisons. And what way to do it? To kill two birds with one stone. Knock off the rising, you know, proletariat, so to speak, you know, from becoming, you know, a bourgeoisie, a owner of the production, and to, you know, feed the capitalistic prison movement. So this is why, you know, brothers and sisters get caught up in a drug dealing trade, why they're over sentenced and sent to prison like this, and why domestic, you know, violent offenders and molesters walk free.
My man. And the bottom line is, you know what I mean, I'm feeling the whole thing you just said, because when I go out and I speak to these kids at different events and different schools, you know, I say to them all the time, you know, they still saying we fighting the war on drugs, you know. I started selling drugs at the age of 10 years old. You feel me? And
that was in
1973, you know. I'm 50 years old now. You feel what I'm saying? I was in the game for years before we got caught up. You know what I mean? We was from Van Eyck and Harbor, Brewster Projects, Mac and Shane, and all through these areas.
Wow.
And the bottom line is that I see it's a thing all over again, because the drug dealer, he got a life sentence where he done seen the domestic violence guy come up in there 40 times. You know what I mean?
40 times.
Like a revolving door, you know? And the woman is half dead, but he's back out there again. And he got another chance to hurt another woman. He got another chance to hurt another kid. But like you said, when they see the dope boy or the dope girl rising up out the ghetto and going to the suburbs or trying to cross over into something legitimate, they knock that all the way down. So they come with the mandatory drug laws, and I don't think some of them don't want to pass the mandatory you go to prison if you hit women and beat our children, because half of these people in the legislature, they doing that behind closed doors to their wife and kids.
Ain't no question.
So they don't want to put that one in legislature because they like, oh my God, if we put this one in, if we put this one in law and it's written, and I swing on the wife and I get a wife to block out before we go to the Christmas party. Oh, it's going to be problems at the crib. You know what I'm saying? I got a mandatory life sentence coming. So they tricky in the game. And that's why I said we as the people, man, I mean men, real men and women, we have to stand up against this domestic violence issue, because they can keep trying to trick us with that war on drugs shit all they want to. They've been saying that since I was a kid. You feel me? And they ain't been fighting no war on drugs because they study putting it in our ghettos. They study putting it in our ghettos. So you ain't fighting no war on drugs, my man. We, as real men and real women, we got to stand up and fight this thing on this war on domestic violence, because our women and our kids are dying at a rapid rate out here, you know?
Hey, well, I think another thing, you know, the war on drugs, you know, that's definitely a deep topic, and it's definitely relevant to what's really going on today. When we talk about the domestic violence issue, you know, we got the legislation thing that's definitely lopsided, but it's a deeper issue. And we looking particularly at, you know, people of color, you know, and, you know, people in these urban communities is, you know, black love is definitely something that's really controversial and really complex, you know, right now. You know, a lot of brothers and sisters out there, they don't know how to love because they are victims of a capitalistic system that has forced them to be workers, you know, and don't own a means of production. So most of their life is defined on material basis. What can I do? I got to work this job. You know, if I don't work this job, I'm going to be put out. Everybody living like a paycheck, you know, from poverty. And because of that, people have defined their relationships, man, on the terms of capitalistic interests. You know, what is your value? What you got? You know, who you know, and these type of things. So the value of love has been greatly undermined. And also, when you mention the war on drugs and domestic violence, they are, you know, very deeply connected, because it's been a mass amount of men that's been, you know, sent to the prison industrial complex because of these bogus drug laws and things like that that push them into prison. Therefore, it left a void for the male leadership throughout the community. And because of that, it's boys that was raised, you know, by their mothers. Let me give you an analogy from the wildlife. Elephants. Well, it was a thing in Africa where young adolescent elephants were killing rhinos. And people was like, wow, why are they doing this? Why are they killing rhinos out of nowhere? But what happened was it was the poachers. The poachers was coming through killing the bull males, the dominant males of the elephant tribes. They was killing these bull males who were the protectors and who taught culture to the young male, you know, elephants coming up. But they was getting killed at an alarming rate for their ivory. Therefore, it forced the young male elephants to go into musk faster than what they were supposed to, and without guidance, they killed rhinos who were their friends, you know, through the elephant culture. So when you go back and you look at this domestic violence and you look at, you know, these brothers, you know, that's hitting on these women, and, you know, women that hit on brothers, it's coming from definitely a culture of hatred towards, you know, the opposite sex, or putting down the opposite sex, and no male guidance or female guidance of what a healthy relationship is.
My man, you know, and we appreciate that 448 for sure, man, because I just wanted to, like, really just open up this platform tonight, man, you know what I mean, because we talking about ingest with Mr. Christopher Trotter, and
ain't no
we,
question.
We also talking about, you know what I mean, how injustice happened with this war on drugs, and we also talking about the injustice with this domestic violence, because, you know, it's not enough talked about as far as domestic violence. But as you know and I know, we've been talking about the war on drugs way back since Ronald Reagan days, you know what I mean, back in the day.
Ain't no doubt.
You know, but we have to, like you said, them two have to stay hand in hand, you know what I mean? You can't put one down without talking about the other, you know?
Ain't no doubt.
My man. And my missus want to ask you a question too, my brother, because the topic tonight is heavy and it's enlightening to people around the world. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we talking about the ingest of Mr. Christopher Trotter, and we talking about the ingest of this domestic violence, and we talking about the ingest of this war on drug thing that they've been talking about for many years, and they still scream a war on drugs.
Right. It is.
Go ahead.
Well, you know, I'm going to be brief because I want to hear everybody input. You know, I just get so, you know, impassioned about the subject, you know, because I'm like, you know, this brother here, you know, I'm a product of the streets and stuff like that, but I definitely elevated my consciousness, you know, throughout my particular struggles. And you know, Mr. Trotter's case is definitely intertwined with all this too, because, you know, he's been a victim of the prison industrial complex and a lot of racism. And you know, sometimes we get to a situation where we don't want to talk about racism and stuff like that because it's something that's been out and we don't want to talk about it, but it was that, you know, down here in Pendleton, you know, that's what they do, you know, in Indiana, you know, which is the birthplace of the Ku Klux Klan. And right. Nowadays, it's a different racism that's going on. And it's a racism that Mr. Trotter has been suffering from for 30 years. But this strand of racism is spreading around the United States and even the world, and this racism is called tacit racism. It means that it's an unspoken racism. It don't got to be out loud. It is executed through written documents, through coded talk, the war on drugs, the welfare queens, you know, those others, you know, a nod and a shake, and people's lives are being washed down the drain. And the brother Trotter, John Cole, and Love, they are suffering from this type of injustice. And it's entwined with the war on drugs because the war on drugs fueled the prison industrial complex and the legislation. And also, it leaves a void. Trotter, Cole, Love, and other brothers like those guys represent the bull males, the males that got, you know, vision for the community. Now they gone, and it's a void of young brothers out there, and, you know, for lack of better words, and excuse my French ladies, I don't like disrespecting ladies, but I just need to stress this point. A lot of young guys out there smelling they nuts too early, and because of that, they are
hitting on women and think they can abuse women because there's nobody out there to guide them. And we need to get this brother out and other brothers and connect up with other brothers and sisters. You know, I keep on saying brothers. You know, I'm a victim too, ladies. I'm a victim of this society where it's a male-dominated society, and I try my best to shake that. You know, we need to get with these strong brothers and sisters out there so we can curb this domestic violence and these other issues. Thanks.
Definitely. And, you know, along with what you were saying, people really need to read up on the prison industrial complex and understand what's going on in the prison walls and, you know, the labor that, I mean, it's great that you have something to do with your time, but on the other hand, you're not getting compensated for your, you know, for the work that you do. And we know that that's been happening for many, many years. And then nowadays, with people really, really need to look into this and really learn about it, the privatization of the prisons, because it's turning even worse as far as the prisons are there to make money. They don't care. They want to keep the prisons full. So that means they're going to start even putting more prison, more people in prison for lesser charges so that they can keep those prisons full and keep the money coming in for the big corporations. So, unfortunately, people, you need to get educated. You need to find out, and you need to really stop the privatization of all these prisons, because it's just going to, I mean, it's just going to be worse for everybody.
Yes, you're right.
I wanted to have you talk a little bit about, for those who've never been behind those gates, what it's really like. I mean, it's a total different world than out here. And if you could maybe explain it a little bit in your own words to not only the youth, but to the adults that have never had the opportunity to go behind those gates. And let us know what's really, I mean, what it's really like.
Well, it's definitely a very dehumanizing experience. It's not, I guess, you know, every experience provides this opportunity for growth, you know, anywhere in the world. But, you know, this particular, you know, situation of being behind bars, you know, as I talk to you, it's 4:48. I'm behind enemy lines, but I choose to speak out and I choose to reach out to my brothers. And just by, you know, the luck of the draw, I bumped into what was going on here tonight with the movement. This is not scripted. This is not scripted. This is luck. So I believe, you know, this is for a reason. So I'm here. So I'm going to speak the truth because that's what I'm about. I'm going to bring light to dark places. This prison experience, you know, coming through the door, you know, he stripped of everything, you know, like the brother, you know, Mr. Trotter was talking about. I mean, you are in a place that make the rules for you. You are put in a box, sometimes with another man in a cell with you, forced to defecate, to wash in the sink, to go to sleep, to eat in the same place every day, you know. It's really demoralizing, you know, if you don't have a strong support group and a strong spirit, it can break you and you can get off into the subcultures of prison, gangs, robbing people, homosexuality, you know, all these things. You can even be broken down and become a psych patient, you know, and this seems to be the norm that's happening to these prisons. Over the years of my time looking at what's been going on, I discovered that the prison cracks, I call them the prison cracks because, you know, they really orchestrate, you know, the proliferation of these prisons, just like the sister said, the privatizing of prisons and whatnot. And they work on ways to keep people in prison. And one of the biggest ways to keep people in prison and keep them coming back, the recidivism rate so high, is to indoctrinate those
young men and women coming through their doors with psychotropic drugs, because a lot of these men and women was on the streets and they was using drugs and things like that. So they tried to escape the pressure and they say, man, I'm going to get on some Thorazine or something. I'm going to take these pills. And also another reason that get these men and women on psychotropic drugs is it was a law that was passed a couple years ago to keep mentally ill prisoners off of, you know, units like the SHU at Wabash or MCC up in Westville. And because of that, if prisoners get on certain psychotropic drugs, they won't have to go to a long-term isolation unit for any form of discipline. So that's another reason why. So what I see here, the atmosphere here is it's a very low morale. When I speak to you, the way I speak to you is because it's coming from within me. It ain't no inspiration out there no more. It ain't no Mr. Trotters and John Coles out there no more and Loves and these other brothers, the Tookie Williams type, the Momia types. They ain't the convict called, the real comrades. They don't exist no more. I exist amongst a bunch of docile and lost people, though I reach out to try to help these people. Oftentimes I'm rejected, and we can go back to the Bible or what the brother Yahshua or who they call Jesus says, hey, don't give pearl to dogs and pigs because they'll turn on you. And this is the situation where we at. People are docile. They are not fighting. They don't understand. They are spaced out. They are drug addicts. They are ill-informed. They are into TV and entertainment. They are not looking at their cases. They are not concerned with what's going on in the world, the politics, or even the law. And it's very, very discouraging. So with that right there, it's hard to really hold on if you don't have support group of people out there, like-minded people that you can connect with that can keep your morale up. If you don't have that, I'm sorry, my sisters and brothers out there. Hey, ain't too many of you will make it. Ain't too many of you will make it. You will fall to the wayside. You will.
Amen, brother.
That's right.
So, hey, with that being said, 448, man, you done put the game down tonight, man. And I'm definitely hoping that somebody that's listening to this show tonight has definitely got that enlightenment at what you have brought to the platform tonight, good brother, you know?
Hey, I appreciate it, brother. Hey, yeah. before I leave, can I ask your listeners to go purchase a book called Down Reflections of it's the Reflections of Indiana Resistance. It's a collaborative book of a brother, John Cole, that we was talking about. He gives the history of the reformatory thing and how prison changed Shaka Shakur, Bobby Peck, and another prisoner that's definitely you know, they doing their thing, and they really exposing, you know, the prison from a historical look, from the older generation to the new. And it's a worthwhile read for anybody that want to know what's going on in prison and what's happening. You can purchase this book at www.prisonresistanceindiana.wordpress.com. For $5, all proceeds will go to brothers like myself and Cole and Trotter and a bookstore that, you know, get, you know, proactive literature out to these brothers and to anybody that's really resisting the system and really fighting. There's a few of us still left, and things like that definitely keep the flame lit, and they keep a connection between us and you, and that's the biggest thing.
My man, and also 448, I want you to send me any information
far as the homies you be keeping in contact with on the inside, and we'll put them on our mailing list because our newsletter right up now goes to 150 prisons every month across the country, federal and state men and women. And I also got your, I think that's your brother, right?
Who is that?
The one that's in prison?
Yeah. Yeah, ain't no question.
Okay. I got his number as well. I sent it to you on your inbox and Facebook to make sure that was the right address at the reformatory up in Indiana, correct?
Right.
Okay.
Right,
I'm going to add him to the mailing list as well and get him some information out. So anybody you want to get on the mailing list, just shoot that information to me, man, and we'll get this Streets Don't Love You Back movement information ASAP to them inside the walls, but we can keep, like you said, that flame lit, that education going, man, and these brothers to understand, only because you're in prison don't mean you got to fall by the wayside, you know?
Ain't no question. And I want to, you know, I definitely want to, you know, send my condolences out to the Trotter family, to Miss Shelton, and I commend you for keep on fighting for Chris. You know, that's a good brother, you know, from this end of things, he's a very good brother, and he definitely deserves, you know, all the support that he can get, you know, and I want to commend y'all for that. And I also want to thank the Streets Show No Love. I want to thank this program for providing me a lot of realism to these topics that's going on, you know, out here that's affecting the community. You know, also I want to say this, you know, I've been putting a lot of emphasis on the black community, people of color, but by no means am I restricted to that. I just do that because I got to come from within. Remember, the etymology of education, the word is educe, which means develop from within. So I got to start from where I'm at and reach my way out, but that don't mean I don't recognize the struggle with other people of other nationalities, colors, creeds that represent the same thing, but I'm just working from the framework from where I'm at, and I got to go through my people first. So I want to let y'all know I got a lot of love for y'all out there, too.
My man.
Yeah.
And we just want to say we want you to hold on, 448, because we're going to all close the night out together. And we want you to just hold on and keep listening, and we're going to go to my other homeboy out in Cali. Hang on, everybody. We're at my homeboy, Womack.
Yeah, my whole thing, I've been listening to the show and hearing a lot of things, but the one thing I really hear is, how can a person actually help this person that's in need, man? Is it a Facebook where a person can go on there and actually do different petitions? I mean, you know, that can really help a person.
My man.
So it's kind of like, you know, people need to set up where his story is told on Facebook, Twitter. Social media controls a lot of stuff. When a lot of media starts getting involved in different situations, you know what I'm saying, people are forced to do things rather than sit back on their heels and wait for the next person to do something. So how can a person actually help him with really just promoting his story long after this show is over with? You know what I'm saying? It has to be some type of continuance.
My man, and we're going to give you, we got the petition that my wife put together, Womack, and it's on our Facebook page, and it's also on the Streets Will Love You Back movement page. So when you get offline, you can go to either my wife's Facebook page or my Facebook page, and Chris Trotter's petition is right there, you know?
Yeah, I'll definitely do that, because that's talking about something that can actually, you know what I'm saying, help a person, man. I understand both sides, behind the walls as well as the streets. But at the end of the day, a person got to remember, man, we're accountable for our own actions, man. That's the bottom line.
Amen. And like I said, man, we so glad that, you know, you work your magic at what you do, man. And, you know, we all in it together. And if we can help save somebody, we all down for that, man, you know?
Yeah, that's really, you know what I'm saying, what I called in about, because once I heard his story, I was like, you know, I've been there, you know what I'm saying, sitting behind them walls where it's like nobody, it seems like nobody is trying to help you. A person really don't understand what's going on with the outside world. But, I mean, if a person start getting mail, a person start seeing that more and more people is getting involved, that might lift his spirits because he sounded like an empty shell on the phone.
Hey, man. Yeah, you felt the hurt in his voice, you know?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I've been there, man, you know what I'm saying, to where people look forward to getting mail, even from people that they don't even know, just to say, man, I heard your story, and it inspired me to write you, man, keep your head up. That right there is a motivational boost to help a person with what's going on inside and behind the walls. But at the same time, a person got to realize, man, when you're behind the walls, when you start playing and messing with people and doing, you know what I'm saying, different things, it's going to come back to you 10 times fold, man. So people got to understand both sides of the politics behind them walls.
Amen. You know, and I very well know them politics. I done been in the cage, too. And also, I got 3 brothers doing natural life in the cage. They ain't never coming home. So they look forward to their big brothers sending them letters and different things. And I speak to them on the phone, and, you know, they encouraged all the time to keep things moving. And they also work with the Streets of Love You Back movement and in their educating. And they look forward to me sending that information in there and different things. So I feel that every day, you know what I mean? Because I never see them out here on the outside world, you know?
Yeah, and just that little bit of hope, man, that's what a person be needing. You know,
right. So we appreciate you all the time, Bro Womack, man, and we want you to keep your head up, man, like you always do, and stay focused like you always do, man. And we appreciate all the support. And we're gonna run over to Miss Clay and get her last words, and then we're gonna get the Queen last word, Miss Trotter herself. So we here at Miss Octavia?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Yeah, any last words for tonight?
I thoroughly enjoy listening and hearing the different stories, of the success stories of individuals who have been tried by the fire and who are coming out. And I couldn't help but to become a part of the movement after looking at the purpose and your vision in which you you operate. And we just thank you for allowing us to get our stories out. I look forward to sharing with you on the 19th about Destry McKinney, who is locked up in, for injustice. Yes, a crime was committed, but there was something that was attached to it that kept him in there, has kept him in there longer than he has, as needed. But we thank you just so very much, and I look forward to sharing the story with you. God bless you. And to the missus, have a wonderful evening. Thanks for all that you do. Thanks for the hard effort and the great work that you do with the newsletter, and we really appreciate you so much. Thank you.
And we thank you as
you're
well.
Welcome.
And we want your dad to get better, so we send out a shout-out to your dad that he gets better, and tell your mom and everybody we send our love to him back there in Dayton.
Definitely. You got it. And we're in the movement.
Without a doubt.
I'll talk to you later, Octavia.
All right.
Okay.
Have a wonderful.
All right. We're going to go to Miss Patricia, and we want my main man, 448, to hold in there and stay with us, and Octavia, stay with us to the last Mohegan. So, Miss Patricia, you're back on the air, and we want your last input as well.
Okay. I just want to thank the 448 guy for his words of wisdom and insight. Thank you for holding up Chris and for the Womack young man for the same thing. If you guys could sign that petition, get a story out, have other people sign it. If you guys want to check out his blog that he has at betweenthebars.org/365 and send him words of encouragement through that. It's kind of overwhelming right now. And just keep him lifted up in prayers. We have a lot of other brothers and sisters out there who are behind bars that we have to keep lifted up. If it wasn't for Lucinda and Rob, Chris's story would not be out right now, and it's going to be a trickling effect, and I know it's just going to keep spreading and spreading and spreading. Another thing that I want to add, there was no one, once again, there was no one hurt in this incident. Chris did what he thought was right. Last year, I lost my job at the hospital for taking up for a patient. If I had to do it all over again, I would. I would have just went through the different chains of command. So I understand why he did it. He needs to come home. Someone needs to go ahead, and I know God has already got it worked out. As far as the domestic violence goes, some of those guys are the ones who need to be put away for a long time. They let the molesters go, the rapers go, the murderers go, the pedophiles go, and people who like to play with children. And that's because some of the same people that have put Chris away, that are sitting behind these desks in politics, those are the ones who are doing those type of things. So that's why they let those type of people go. But someone who is standing up for someone else's life, they want to keep those behind bars. Because like the 448 guy said, when you see a young black man standing up for what's right, they want to keep them down, because if they come too strong in the world and start bringing up their community and showing other black men how to be men and how to live, and showing their daughters how to be women and walk across that stage and get that diploma, that means, okay, we got to do something about this. We got to shut them down. So that's why this thing is so important, that we have to get Chris home so he can continue to do his ministry. And other brothers, that 448 and Womack, you guys are free now. Y'all keep talking to the young brothers and sisters in your community. I know I'm doing it here in Florida, and I'm going to just be quiet now and just thank God for all of you guys that have called in tonight.
All right, that sounds good right there. And I'm going to turn the mic over to my missus. We're asking everybody to just stay held on to the line. And we thanking everybody who's done called in and supported Chris Trotter tonight. And I just want to say Chris Trotter's story is also going to be on Me and My Wife TV show. Me and my wife have two TV shows as well. Our one TV show is called The Keep It Real Show. It's been on TV for the last 15 years, so we will get that out in the media. We have another show called Change Reality Show that's been out since 2009, and we'll definitely have it on both our TV shows. So Chris Trotter's message and story will be out there around the globe.
All right, and Patricia, we still have you on, but while you're here and before we finish, Chris asked me to read this little story or poem or
the imagined poem,
spoken word, whatever you want to call it. Yes, the one he called Imagine. And so I'm going to read this here. So please bear with me. I'm reading his writing and his words, and I'll do the best I can. It says, "Dear outside world, have you ever wondered what it is like being locked away inside the belly of the beast, prison for life, ? Well, I can tell you from experience that it is no fun. It's like being buried alive. Imagine being buried alive in a windowless cell 23 hours a day. The sunlight hasn't touched your skin in years. You feel like a vampire living in darkness. And that humanity is being drained from your soul by the cruel and inhumane conditions being inflicted upon you. Imagine being buried alive and being deprived of your basic senses of sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste. You are faced with extraordinary isolation, complete idleness and environmental stimulation, which pushes you to acts of desperation and paranoia. Mm-hmm. Imagine being buried alive, losing your sense of time. You can't tell night from day, and each day passes you by, just like the one before. And all you can do is watch, because it requires no participation on your part. Imagine being buried alive and not being allowed to touch your family, hug your son or daughter, kiss your wife or husband. All your visits are conducted on a video screen or behind a plexiglass partition, which says that you are too dangerous to have physical contact with your family, friends, and loved ones. How long are you going to imagine being buried alive? Wake up. This is my reality. I may be buried alive, but I am not dead. I haven't lost my human qualities, my mind, not yet close to ideas. My intellect has not ceased to feed on a free and open interchange of opinions. My yearning for self-respect has not ended. And my quest for self-realization concluded. If anything, being buried alive, my needs for identity and self-respect are more compelling in this dehumanizing belly of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
The tragedy of life is what dies inside a man while he lives. I am strong but human, by Chris Trotter. So that's pretty heavy, and you know, Chris wanted us to share that. It's something that he put on his blog here this past year, and we do have one more caller on the line, and we do want to get to this caller here. Poverty, caller, you're on the air.
Hi, listen.
Welcome to the show.
Yes. I'm, you know, you're talking about this prison, right? Well, I mean, it's sad, but it's facts and truth that that when black folk go, I mean, when people go to prison, there's no real rehabilitation there, you know, and that's how it is worldwide. But then again, do people on the outside who's never been to prison, can they accept the fact that a prisoner can come straight out and have a job? That's another thing, you know?
You're exactly right. There's not a lot of rehabilitation. And that's another reason that people end up back in prison. They come out and there's, you know, they haven't been trained on anything or, you know, and then when they get out, people don't want to hire you because you have a record. So a lot of people end up going back to the streets and trying to make ends meet because those reentry programs are not out here like they need to be. You know, there's a lot of things that are not in place to help people.
I mean, that's why I say to people who are homosexual that, you know, at the end of the day, if people, I mean, if the human beings can't accept people on the race, on the color of their skin and more judge someone by the content of their character, I mean, what chance do we have as a society to accept gay people being the way they are where that can be seen as a trait? Do you see? So I would say it's the same thing with the prison thing. I mean, this guy, he was involved in a riot, and, you know, he could have been forced into it, you know. I mean, there's a lot of people who say that, you know, when people go to prison, they have to act a certain way because they're in prison, you know, just so that they don't get bothered or raped or, you know. So they've
right.
got a call to everyone else. Or it goes, when they go into prison, they turn into kids again. You know, they turn into school kids again, you know. So that with that mentality, you follow the crowd. And if you see everyone else trying to escape or rioting, you're going to join in, you know. And
can I ask you where you're calling from?
I'm calling from London.
London. That's what I thought. For your accent.
Yeah, what state are you?
Thank you for calling in tonight. Yeah. What's that?
What state are you guys in?
We are in Arizona, in the United States, and our callers on the line are from Ohio, Indiana, California, Mississippi, and Florida.
Okay.
So we have people from all over the United States here, and we thank you for calling in tonight and sharing with us your concerns, because you're absolutely right.
Is it sunny where you are?
And we want to know as well, you know, we would like for you to also put Mr. Chris Trotter's story out over there in London as well. And we are definitely happy that you called in all the way from London just to hear Mr. Chris Trotter's story tonight. So we want to give you a big ups about that.
Most definitely, brother. Most definitely. I've got a show as well.
Carbon Radio. That sounds great.
Yeah, so well, you know, if any time you wanna come on and talk about this, you know, I probably will do a presentation on the prison system, most definitely.
Can you send us some information while you're online, can you send my wife some information in the chat room?
Okay, I will do. What kind of information? Okay.
Email in the show, your show information.
Okay, definitely.
Then what I'll do, we'll get Mr. Trotter's fiance on your show over in London as well to get that message out. Clear through the London and the UK.
Most definitely, because it's not a nice state. I mean, what is the brother doing in regards to how is he pleading? I mean, how is he trying to get off? What kind of evidence is he? What's he trying to say? What did he do to get 142 years in the first place?
He was sentenced to 4 years, 32 years ago, for a petty theft. And so about 3 months before he was to be released, he ended up in the middle of a riot that some claim that he was a big part of. But he was trying to help another inmate who was being beaten by the guards. So they sentenced him to another 142 years on top of the years that he'd already did for the theft.
We started
a petition, and we're trying to follow through on, he had a post-conviction petition, but it's been dormant since 1998, and a lot of his files have disappeared or they're missing, and nobody will give him the correct stuff. So we have met his fiance, and they're trying to get the word out. So we started a new petition on his behalf to continue the post-conviction relief and to help this injustice, to help him be able to get out. He's well overserved his time.
What is his grounds for being released?
There's just like so much to be able to go into on the air. Yeah, nobody was killed. They're saying that he was involved in a riot. There was some stabbing. There was attempted assault is one of the attempted assault, rioting. But nobody was killed. Nobody was severely injured or critically injured. But that's the sentence that he was given. There's facts in the court case that shows that the warden couldn't say for sure that those were the knives that were used, that somebody else handed them. I mean, there's a lot of things in the actual court case that were overlooked. A lot of things are not as they seem. And I mean, it's just, there's a lot of things, but he's definitely done more than his share of time, you know, for what he did. And so we're fighting that injustice.
What are we
Am
saying?
I still on the line?
You're still on the line, Patricia.
Oh, I can give him Christopher's address if he would like to write Chris. And Chris
okay.
can give him all the information that he needs.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, Christopher
I'll put
Trotter.
My email address out there on there. I'll put my email address in the chat then. You see, again, you know, I feel that when people go to prison, they should be put in with people according to their crime. You can't put a fraudster who's or a petty thief. You can't lock someone up like that who's in with someone who's doing life and is a murderer. It just doesn't work.
Exactly.
You know? It would be better. And, you know, and what's ludicrous is that, you know, you got paedophiles who, I know in Britain anyway, they get put in different places. They get put in different jails or separated from the other prisoners. You know, because a lot of prisoners don't like people who rape little kids and stuff like that. But it would be better, rather than you put in a fraudster or someone who's doing a petty crime, which doesn't contain, which would never had violent. I mean, at least for non-violent crimes, you need to put those people in a different environment with people like that, rather than putting them in with guys who are doing killings and that are known for violence. Because,
well, exactly. And when he was first put in for the petty theft, he was not put in a minimum secured place. He was put in a maximum, you know, the worst place that he could be. And he couldn't understand why he was there, but he was there. And so he obviously had to defend himself. He's been, you know, beaten and tortured and things from that. And he's, you know, seen other people go through that. And at this particular time, was trying to defend a man's life. And that's how, you know, the riot kind of just got started and led from one thing to another.
Of course.
But, you know, and we definitely can get you all the information that you need and would love to be
on
your show as guests, along with Patricia and anyone else that would like to stand up on behalf of Christopher Trotter, because it's a big story.
Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a piece on the prison system. And, you know, even though, you know, we can't negate the fact that some people do deserve to be locked up. I'm not going to sit down and say that, you know, they're all angels and stuff like that. But there should be some form of rehabilitation. Now, I understand that, you know, our government in the UK and your government are in debt. And it wouldn't really be fair to the law-abiding citizens if prisoners was getting first priority. But at least when they're in there, make them do some sort of program, at least reading books. People who are very violent, they could, what can I say? I would say, this is what I would do. If I was in charge of the whole prison system, guys who like little kids and they keep on offending, you know, they keep on repeating these crimes, they should be libidoed. I mean, they should get their testosterone lowered. You understand? So they don't have it, get rid of the sexual urge in them with medicines or whatever, the same sort of medicines they would use when a man wants to turn into a woman or a woman wants to turn into a man. Get their libido lowered. And the same with guys who are very aggressive, get that testosterone, you know, give them drugs to lower their aggression, you see? That would be the best thing to do if you're not going to give them any rehabilitation, because they can't just go in there and come out even worse. And that's what we're having in most cases. When people go inside, they come back out and go back and do the same thing. There has to be a way of stopping these people, you know.
There definitely has to be more rehabilitation centers and reentry programs. I mean, that is a big problem.
But again, there's the money's not there, and the government will always argue that. So therefore, either you're gonna put them on some drugs to lower their testosterone levels, their libido, their sexual drive, or you're going to have to put them through a program where you force them to read certain books. You force them,
exactly.
You know, that's what I would think would be the best thing, because obviously, again, there's not enough jobs to go around, and I don't think that the everyday citizen, law-abiding citizen, who's never been to prison, would be able to accept, you know, a prisoner getting first priority for jobs. You just wouldn't. It won't work. That wouldn't work. So if they came out and got a job straight away, people would say, well, I might as well go to jail if I'm going to get a job, and I can't get a job out here, you know. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying, yeah?
Yes, definitely.
So
we just want to thank you for calling in. We're going to get back to Patricia here real quick, and we're about ready to close the show, but we will definitely get back in touch with you and make some arrangements to get back with you at another time for your show.
Definitely.
And I got your email here, and we can email you Chris's information as well.
Yeah.
Hey, we just want to say we thank you so much, you know what I mean, just for coming in, you know what I mean? And I'm glad that our listeners that's still on the line was able to hear that we have got a caller all the way from London in the UK that weighed in tonight, you know what I mean? So they know now that this ain't just hit the United States. This has been hit all the way over in London now. So that's a blessing.
Thank you.
Yes, it is.
So we want you to hold on. We want you to just hold on the line. And we're gonna go back to Miss Patricia. Miss Patricia?
Yes.
How are you feeling now, young lady, that we don't get all well in London now?
I'm elated. I'm grateful. I know now that everything is working out. I never got the gentleman's name. To me, your voice sounds like an angel from heaven. That's just how I'm feeling right now. You can sign the petition that Rob and Lucinda have for Chris and pass it on to everybody in the United Kingdom, even to the king and queen if possible. Thank you for calling in, and God bless you.
Man, hey, I just want you to hold on, and I want to go to my man, 448, and I want to ask 448, how do you feel, 448, that the show has done hit all world in London? You there, 448? No, he's still right there. We'll go to Miss Octavia.
Yeah, you want
to
go? Go ahead.
Yes,
hello.
Yes, Miss Octavia, we just want to get the last word in. How do you feel about we done hit our way over in London?
this is just awesome. I told God whatever it is that he's doing, that I want to be a part of it, and to know that the story is going not just over the waves, but, I mean, gosh, over the airwaves. That's awesome. Thank God for the movement. And it is an international move. People can't help but just be blessed by getting the opportunity to get their information out there. I know a lot of people have said individuals who go to prison that they can always find Jesus there, and they find God and everything, and they really don't give them their just due. You know what I mean? And I want to say that to say, you know, there are going to be a lot of people who hate against individuals who stand up for people who are behind bars, but that's not the case with everybody. Sometimes he has to take away our distractions in order for us to be able to hear him.
Wow.
And it's not about what you did to get there, but it's about what do you do when you're out.
Amen.
Or what Amen. You do when you're there. Because, I mean, he says his word is not going to return to him void. So there's a message that has to be delivered to not just people on the outside, but those who really need to find him on the inside as well. So I'm very thankful for everyone who has worked with the ministry and who are ready to come out and be true soldiers, because that's what is needed. That's what is needed, and I'm glad I'm able to share with that experience.
Amen. You know. So go ahead and close out.
Okay.
Full spirit there.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and close.
All right. Well, Patricia, any other last words? And thank you, Octavia, for sharing again with us. And for everything, but we thank you for everything. Patricia, yeah, any last words before we get off? Get out here and find
I think Miss Octavia put the icing on the cake that God's word will not return unto him void. And sometimes to keep our distractions away from us, to get our attention, God will put us places that he can do that. It is time for Christopher to be released. I'm just very grateful. And to know that the show has even touched the United Kingdom. Robin, Lucinda, once again, I just thank God for you guys right now. I ask God to continue to bless your ministry. You guys have just been, for me and Chris right now, I wish that he was online with us. All I can say is first I'm going to give all glory and honor to God. For bringing you guys in our life and for all the supporters that are here on the line, and just thank you for that.
Well, amen, and we thank you, for giving us the opportunity to be able to share the story and, you know, send our love to Chris, and I'm sure we'll be talking to him again in the next day or two, and you know, tell him that the radio show is a success, and we're going to send you the link so that you can share the link with everybody, and they can listen to this show anytime,
24/7. Okay. One more thing is everybody could just go to your petition and sign that and just keep sending it till it reaches China and Japan and everywhere, tell the president and the governor-elect, even the judge who put Christopher away. They will have no choice other than hear the words of God. Thus saith the Lord, let my child go so he can
Amen.
Come home.
That's right. And again, you can find all of that information on our website at www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. Or just Google The Streets Don't Love You Back and you'll find our website.
Amen.
The petition information is there. You can find it on either one of our Facebook pages,
ladies and gentlemen, we're just finishing everything out, and we just want to thank everybody from being on the show tonight, and once again, we thanking everybody from UK.
Amen.
Yeah, so without a doubt, we're going to just go out with a song tonight, and we just want to tell everybody to, we got our fourth year anniversary with the toy drive that's coming out, and we're asking everybody to just log on for that, and we're going to go out with our last song tonight, and that's Never Give Up.
Mm-hmm.
All right, hold on.
the homies. What's good with y'all?
What's up with y'all, huh? What's good?
Can't make no shots.
I mean, you know, can't give up, though. You got to keep trying, you know. Practice makes perfect.
I love
you. You know, that's for all y'all. You know what I mean? Just, you know, stay focused. Don't give up. You know, never give up. No matter what it is in life, you can't give up on anything. That's real. You know what I mean? So just keep your shot going. All y'all, you know.
Okay.
I look forward to coming to the game one day. NBA, man. I'm trying to see y'all there.
Yes.
All right? Okay, loved ones. Y'all be good, all right? I just came to check on y'all.
That's all right.
No matter what it is in life that you want, you gotta go out there and get it. Don't let it make you a sleeper but a dream.
Never give up
on your goals, stay focused on you. Focus your views, succeed, cause I'm hoping you do. Keep climbing up the ladder, cause the key to success. Go hard and go home, never settle for less. Life is stress, but we gotta deal with it, homie. Send a prayer to the man to put a shield on it. Work hard for what you get, appreciate what you got. You can always improve, just don't stop. Go ahead with your dream to achieve in your life. Take a chance like rolling the dice. It won't come to you, so you gotta go get it. At the end of the day, add up the digits. Miss Price used to say, if there's a will, there's a way. So I live by it. Until this very day, I kept on mashing and I never gave up. Me believing in myself is the way I came up.
Keep on hustling, keep on.